It's interesting. This past year as a family, we've been doing a lot of it's been one of those seasons where we had to kind of get a lot of renovation stuff around the house. And, you know, it's the joy of being a homeowner. You're always finding yourself having to fix things that have been broken and clean up things that have kind of deteriorated over time. And so we've been in a project that's been going on for probably about 17, 18 months at this point. And it's interesting. I find myself always looking for a specific tool. It's almost like because these tools kind of get left in different rooms and then they get kind of moved from room to room. And it's like, you know, where is my level or where is my tape measure? And it was just over here. And I'm convinced somebody comes in my house in the middle of the night and just starts hiding my stuff. And it's just like, it's one of those. And you know, Laura will be like, well, it's right over here where you left it. And I'm like, no, it's not there. And sure enough, it was right there. And it's just like, I find myself constantly looking for things. I can't seem to find what I'm looking for. Many of you guys perhaps can relate to that. There are times where, you know, when you're looking for something, if it seems like your wife knows exactly where it is. I've got a theory on that. I think that they hide it so that they can feel a little bit more empowered, right? And like, hon, where is the cream of wheat? It's in the closet. No, I just looked. It's not there. It's inside to the right, third shelf behind the Cheerios. It's right there. And it's like, but I find myself, can anybody, ladies, is that what happens? Is your husband clueless on finding those things that are right in front of their face? I find myself looking for things a lot. This morning, I want to talk to you about a time that God went looking. And not that God ever loses anything. Thank God that God is unlike us, right? God never loses anything. But there are times that people and things have a tendency of getting lost all on their own. And thankfully, God has a way of going looking for those things. The title of my message this morning is When God Went Looking. Because here's the thing. We only look for, listen, the things that we value. Right, we don't look for things we don't care about. If I lose something I really don't care about, it's like, I'll just go get something else. I'll go get an upgrade, right? Sometimes I like when I lose things I don't care about, so it gives me permission to go get an upgrade. But we only look for the things that we value. And I want to tell you this morning, God values people. And we have a God who looks for people. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 15, and we're going to kind of unpack a couple of stories that Jesus gave that really communicated God's care and value for people by the way in which he talks about this in these parables, the way in which God looks for things. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Luke chapter 15. Chapter 15. The scene that we're about to walk in on is epic. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall to kind of have a front row seat to see this play out in live form. Because Jesus, in epic fashion, in a way that only Jesus can, he has this way of just kind of going against the flow, breaking the rules of the religious leaders. It's like the religious leaders are going in a certain way, and Jesus just has a way of showing up, breaking their rules, and showing a part of God that they are completely clueless about, and yet people need to recognize exists in the heart of God. And so Jesus is with this crowd of people, and he's kind of going against the flow of what the religious leaders are talking about. Take a look with me at Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I love that. They recognize that the crowd of people that seem to be seeking out and finding comfort and acceptance from Jesus are the sinners and the tax collectors. I don't know if I like the fact that the sinners and the tax collectors experienced acceptance from Jesus more, or that the Pharisees were kind of frustrated and disappointed and insulted by it. I just like the fact that Jesus goes against the flow. You see, the problem with the church sometimes is that it's full of religious people, like the religious leaders that were there that day, that love to raise an eyebrow at people who aren't doing things the way they think they should. They raise an eyebrow at people who struggle. People who are the product of broken homes and some dysfunctional environments. And how many know some of those dysfunctional environments that people grow up in cause them to make decisions that land them in trouble, and they end up being broken people, the kind of people that the religious community doesn't want to be identified with, but Jesus chose to be around. And so we see that the crowd of people that are gathering around Jesus are the ones that the religious community shunned. And Jesus is aware that the religious people are getting uncomfortable. They're getting uncomfortable with the people that are coming to hear Jesus teach. Isn't that ridiculous? They're getting frustrated that the people are going to the remedy of humanity. These people who were in need are going to listen to Jesus. And that's the cure. That's the solution. That's where hope is found. That's where healing is found. That's where forgiveness is found. They're going because they recognize they have a problem, and they're going to Jesus, and they're getting ticked off because Jesus is actually speaking, and even worse, he's eating with them. It speaks of community, something that Pastor Vinny's not going to be doing anymore, eating. It's going to stop for him. Not Pizza Hut, that's right. But knowing what was in the hearts and what was coming out of the mind of the mouths of the people, Jesus, he tells a story. It's a parable. It's an untrue story that reveals a very true aspect of God's heart. Jesus taught in parables often. It was a way to communicate the heart and character of God in a way that really just landed well with people. They were able to relate with it in a very powerful way. And so he used the power of story to communicate the truth about God's heart. And so we pick up in verse 3, Jesus now with the religious leaders as well as those who were gathering around begins to tell them this parable. He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so," Jesus said, "I tell you this, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous person who need no repentance." Now, those kinds of people don't really exist. And so Jesus isn't suggesting that there's actually 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. Jesus is highlighting those 99 people don't think they need to repent because they're so righteous, like the religious leaders that are gathering around this company that day. And so the rejoicing was over the one that was lost, that was in need, that was gathered in. It's a great story. I'm sure they knew exactly what Jesus was getting at. That in the same way that the shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country to go after the one that's lost, so too does God put a premium on every single person. You see, that the message is very clear, that every person matters to God. Every single person, regardless of where you come from in life, no matter what you've done, what you've been through, what you've participated in, Jesus is giving us the message that you matter to God. That in the same way that the shepherd goes out looking for the sheep, so too God goes looking for you and me. Why? Because you're valuable to him. He loves you. And the communication that Jesus is sending that day is this part of God's heart that was lacking in the understanding of the religious community. And notice what the shepherd does when he finds the sheep that is lost. He lays it on his shoulders. You've seen the picture. Christ the good shepherd. He stoops and he picks up the sheep and lays the sheep on his shoulders. It's a beautiful picture of Christ our shepherd. The prophet Isaiah says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us, that picture of the sheep on Christ's shoulder is a picture, I suggest, of you and me, that Christ went looking for and gathered to himself. You see, every one of us has had seasons in our life that we have gone astray. Maybe you're in there right now. That moment where you feel just a bit lost. Perhaps you're in need of some direction. Maybe you feel disconnected from God. And then add to the mix the voices of the religious community that only confirm the fact that you're really not what you're supposed to be, at least as far as we're concerned. And it puts something in the mind of that person, that curiosity, is it really safe to go back to God? Because the religious people are letting me know I'm not welcome. And Jesus shows up and he gathers those very people. And in essence, what he's really saying is your religious leaders aren't welcome. Jesus came for the sick. The good news is that this passage of scripture is here. This story is being told so that we would recognize that you have tremendous value in the eyes of your Creator. Jesus leaves the 99 in the open country and he goes after the one that was lost. And I love this. When he finds the sheep, he doesn't yell at the sheep. What's the matter with you? You know better. This isn't the way we raised you. You've been through enough. You should know better. That's not what Jesus does. That's not what the shepherd does. He doesn't put us in our place and remind us of all the things that we already know because we beat ourselves up all along the way, right? That's not what the shepherd does. The shepherd goes after the sheep. He scoops him up and he puts him on his shoulders and he brings him back to where he belongs. Why? Why does a shepherd pick up the sheep? I submit to you because the sheep was probably tired. The sheep had been lost long enough so that the shepherd took notice. He didn't have enough energy to make it back, and so the shepherd picks up the weary sheep. You see, the parable is there to the sheep is a picture of humanity that has strayed. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But the other reason why the shepherd picks up the sheep is because it's a picture of a nurturing God, a nurturing shepherd who picks up the sheep and holds it close enough to hear the heartbeat of the sheep in whom he loves. I'm sure the sheep was pretty scared by himself. He was very much aware sheep are very vulnerable to attack, especially when they're by themselves. Sheep are at their safest point when they're a part of a herd. So this sheep that was out there by itself was very vulnerable to attack. And so the shepherd came and picked up the sheep and placed it on its shoulders and brought it back to the fold where it was safe. 7 years ago, we were camping in Wildwood State Park with our kids. It was a great time away. Gabriel at the time was 4 years old, and he was riding his little razor tricycle scooter thing, and everybody was kind of, our group of people were all kind of in the area. Our 99, if you will, were all kind of in one particular area. And when we realized, all of a sudden, Gabriel was gone. We realized very quickly, where is our little caboose, right? Our youngest one, our most vulnerable one. At this point, he was still young. His language is still developing. He couldn't really speak and tell where he was at. And so we were scared to death, as I'm sure as a parent, you can imagine. How many have lost their kids? Don't you find great comfort in the fact that even Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, right? Like, we're not total losers. It's like, right, even it's biblical to lose your child once in a while. And so you feel like, all right, cool, we're not the worst parents, right? But that day we were scared to death. And we put the word out. He's lost. Everybody look for Gabriel. Where'd he go? And the 99 starts to scatter all over. Everybody's looking for Gabriel. We can't find him. And we are scared. And you know, the thoughts that are going in your mind, your every creative thought of what is happening to him is going through your mind as you're looking. And I'm on the other side of the park. And I see this man who sees me and sees the look on my face. And he said, "You're looking for your son, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, there's a little boy just went flying down the road over here on his tricycle." And I look, and sure enough, on the other side, there's Gabriel. He is going as quick as he possibly can on his tricycle. And so I'm calling out, "Gabriel, come here." And he's not going. He's just going. So I'm running, trying to catch up with him. And as I get closer to him, I see he's got tears in his eyes, and he is scared to death. And I go and I sweep him up. I say, "Gabriel, stop." And I pick him up, and he sees me and he starts crying and he holds me close. I can feel his little heartbeat going a mile a minute. And I'm rejoicing because that which was lost was found. And it was like he's safe. And I held him up. We found him. He's good. He's all right. You see, the further away he got, the more lost he felt. Listen, and the more lost he felt, the quicker he pedaled away in the wrong direction. And I submit to you that there are people all around us today that are scared, they are lost, they're feeling disconnected. What they don't need is the judgment of the church coming upon them. They are pedaling as fast as they can out of fear. They're just going in the wrong direction. And so we scooped him up. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. And we held him up and said, "We found him." And then we beat him. No, we didn't. Did you ever do that to your parents again? Oh, what an emotional train wreck it was that day. But we do that sometimes. We find ourselves a little lost. And instead of going right back to where we know we need to be, we get afraid and we start running and running and running, only to find ourselves getting further and further from who we really are as people, and further from the God who has a plan and purpose for our lives. And can I be honest with you, at that point, who cares whose fault it is? Who cares how they got there? Who cares about man, they need somebody like the Good Shepherd who'll come by and pick him up and put him on his shoulders and carry him. I'm sure the religious leaders were steaming as Jesus presented the heart and character of God in ways that was foreign to their theology. But it resonated within these people. And they were drawn to Jesus. And look what happens when the sheep is returned home safe. It says, "And when he is found, the shepherd lays him on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so," Jesus says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who don't think they need to." What a beautiful display of the heart of God. God went looking for people in the same way. God went looking for me in the same way. And he picked us up and he carried us to where he needed to be. That's the heart of God. But it didn't stop there. Jesus continues to make the point. In verse 8, he says, and here's another way of looking at it. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so," Jesus says, "I tell you this, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Like the story of the lost sheep, we now have a lost coin. And unlike the sheep that kind of wanders away on its own, the coin is not a living thing. It doesn't have necessarily a will that's going to choose whether to obey or not, or to get lost or not. It's not its fault for getting lost. It just was lost. And so the emphasis of this part of the parable isn't so much on the lost coin, but upon the woman who is diligently looking for the coin. She is lighting lamps. She is sweeping every inch of the floors until she finally finds what she's looking for. This is a picture of the relentless pursuit of which that God will go to for the lost. You see, we can't miss the connection between the woman looking for the coin and the way God looks for his people. God will go to whatever lengths necessary so that no stone is left unturned, no floor is left unswept until he gathers up that which is lost, because God values people. God loves people. And those who love God need to love what God loves. And if God loves people, we too need to be lovers of people as well and gather them together for the cause of Christ. You see, sometimes we think we're the ones that made the decision to choose God. It was my choosing. I decided to turn over a new leaf and start reading my Bible or praying or all of those things. And in one sense, you really did. You did make that choice. But listen, God put into you. You see, the way in which God pursues the sheep is he puts into our hearts a desire to pursue him. And he does it in such a way that it's completely our choice. He doesn't make us robotically find him. He puts in us a genuine desire to seek after God. And when we seek after him, we find him. But ultimately, we are not seeking him. He has been seeking us all along. How many times when you talk about your story and how you came to Christ, you share with someone, well, this is the day I came and accepted Jesus. But then if you start to unpack that a little bit, you say, well, you know what? But interestingly, when I was a little kid, this happened or that happened. And you can look back and see long before you made the decision, God was drawing you. God was sending people. Things were becoming very noticeable in your life that there was a God who loved you and wanted you to turn to him. And so really, if you see that, what is going on there? He has been looking, he has been searching for you all along. And he puts into us what we need to make that decision for him. Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. It's great news to think that the God of the universe wants me to know him more intimately, that he invites us to relationship with him, that he'll sweep the floors, that he'll turn over whatever rocks necessary to bring you home because he values you and in me. You have tremendous worth in God's eyes. And notice again what Jesus says about the lost coin or the person that's been found. The finder says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, Jesus said, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a tremendous thought that when we come to Christ, when we recognize our need for him, the scripture says there's a party that's going on in heaven for you. There's a tremendous time of rejoicing over that one that has come. How many has caused the heavens to rejoice for them? I thank God that the angels of heaven rejoiced on that day that I did nothing except accept what he has done, which was everything. Then lastly, Jesus gives the ultimate parable. In my mind, it's my favorite parables. The parable of the story of the father who had the lost son. Maybe your Bible calls it the story, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. But it goes like this. In verse 11, it says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me what's coming to me. Now, if your kid ever says to you, Dad, give me what's coming to me, I want to encourage you to give him what's coming to him. I just want to kind of put my own kids on notice. I will give you what is coming to you at that moment, right? That's the beautiful thing about a parable. It's not a true story. Jesus is highlighting a bigger point. That's why the kid didn't get blasted into eternity at that moment, right? And so the father gives him the portion of the inheritance that was set aside for him and his brother. It says he divided unto them, his two sons, what was coming to them. But this younger son leaves the nest, goes into a foreign country, and he wastes all the money on partying and drinking and prostitutes and kind of living the highlight. And you know what? When you have a lot of money, you have a lot of friends. And he was experiencing the party until eventually, and it always does, the money runs out. And when the money runs out, the people are gone, and he's finding himself very alone. He's now starting to reap the consequences of a decision he made earlier on because he thought he knew better about what he needed to be satisfied in life. And so he leaves his father. He goes to this foreign country. And he is broke. And he is alone. And he is hungry. And he gets a job feeding the pigs. And he would have gladly eaten the pig's food, but there is none that would give him. And then he has a come to Jesus moment. He realizes, wait a minute, my father has servants that live better than this. I don't know how long it took him to get there. I don't know how hungry he had to be. I don't know how much he needed to smell like the pigs and the environment in which we was in. But eventually it says, and I love this, and when he came to his senses, it says. Because here's the thing, when you venture off into sin, you are out of your mind. Your thinking is impacted by your environment. But it says here, and when he came to his senses, he realized my father's servants live better than me. I know what I'll do. I'll rise up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's my plan. Hire me as one of your servants. It's better than this. And so he picks up his stuff, and he starts to head on back, and I love this. The scripture says that while he was yet a great way off, oh, I love that. You see, he didn't have to do all he thought he needed to do to get back to God. God had been looking, and the father had been waiting for him. It says, and while he was a great way off, the father saw him. And he did something that was very undignified for men to do in those days. He went running to his son, and he grabbed his son. And his son, who had been rehearsing this plan in his mind, I'm sure, all along, he's finally in the presence of his dad, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And the father doesn't even acknowledge what the son says. He looks to the servant and says, go get a robe for my son. Go put a ring on his finger. Go kill the fatted calf because we're having a party. My son was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and he's found. And it's a time to rejoice. That's what the father does. He brings to himself. He goes out looking and brings back that which was lost. Once again, Jesus drives home the point that God goes looking for that which was lost. What we need to remember about this parable is that while it includes a lost son, this is a parable. This parable is not about a lost son, but about the reckless pursuit and love of a father. If your Bible says that this is the prodigal, the lost son, I encourage you to cross that out. That part's not inspired. This story is not about a lost son. This story is about a father who, despite what his son did, his love and his value of his child, he went looking for him. What I love about this parable is that the father isn't interested in going over all the things that the kid did wrong. Here's where you went wrong, son. He didn't do that. Hey, there's a time for that, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's important to kind of take a moment of pause to consider, how did I end up in this mess? But you know what? That wasn't the time for that. The time for that was the time to rejoice. That was the time to celebrate. And the Father rejoices with the Son. What I love about this parable is that it's such a beautiful picture of the heart of God. Love rejoices at the homecoming of the one who is lost. So Luke chapter 15, it's not about lost sheep. It's not about lost coins. It's not even about lost sons. It's about a God who goes looking for that which is lost, that which is broken, that which was needed. And you see, the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he went looking for you and for me. What's interesting about this parable, these three parables, there's something they all have in common, and yet they seem to be so different. We have the picture of the sheep that just kind of wanders off and strays from the crowd. We don't know why or how, but they just kind of slowly, you know, kind of veered off and was lost and was found. Made some wrong decisions and got there, however he got there. Then we've got this lost coin that is not, it's an inanimate object. It doesn't make decisions. It is a great picture of really what we are outside of Christ. We are spiritually dead. Our condition isn't the result of our choice. Our condition is the result of Adam's choice, right? All have sinned and come fallen short of the glory of God. We are born dead, the scripture says, in our trespasses and sins. We are born as bad off as we possibly can be. We're born as lost coins. But we don't stay that way. Jesus swept through the house and he found you and he found me. And then we've got the picture of the lost son. This is a different kind of lostness. This was an act of defiance. This is one that says, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody says. And there's this defiant, I'm going for it. And you know what's interesting is we sit in a room with a whole bunch of us here, and maybe we've all come to Jesus in different ways. Maybe you are that good moral person that try to do the best you can with what you had, try to obey the golden rule and do all the things you could do, but you realize you were lost all along, though, because you didn't have Christ, the creator, in your heart. Or you recognize that we are born like that lost coin, we're born lost, or maybe you're that one that went and did his own thing. And you got caught up in drugs and alcohol and partying and found yourself at the bottom of the barrel, only to realize that there's only really one person that really cares, and that's Jesus, the shepherd who came looking for you. You see, they're all lost, and I suggest to you not one any more lost than the other. So this is not about sheep or lost coins or sons. This is about a Father, a God who goes looking. It's not the only time God went looking. You see, in the beginning, when God created the garden, he put man and woman in the garden. He told them, you can have everything you want in the garden, just don't eat that tree. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And we know what happened. They ate of the tree. And the scripture says, and God came looking in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't like God didn't know where Adam was. But God wanted Adam to know where he was. God wanted Adam to realize the you made a decision and there are consequences to your actions. Where are you, Adam? But God came looking. And the sin of Adam continued to be passed on down from generation to generation to generation. We were born in this thing. We were born lost. We were born dead. We were born as bad off as we possibly could be. But 2,000 years ago, God went looking again. In the person of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came and took the penalty for my sin and for your sins, so that if we would just look to him and consider that he took the wrath of God that was directed towards us upon himself. And if we will turn from the pigs, from the lifestyle void from God, and we will look to the one who has secured our only means of salvation, then the righteousness by which Christ is made righteous will be applied to our life, and we can stand before God clean, perfect, forgiven, and found. And when that happens, the Bible says the angels rejoice, the heavens rejoice, the people of God rejoice, because I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead and I'm alive again. That's what Jesus has done for us. God came looking for you and for me. And he did for us what we can never do for ourselves. He secured a way so that we can spend eternity forever with him, where we will never be lost again. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you value people, that your love towards us does not fail, that no matter what we have been through, you, like the Father in our story, are committed to who we are, not what we've done. We thank you that you are not a God who loves based on performance. You love based on who we are. And Father, I thank you for that. You may be here this morning and this kind of resonated with you. Maybe you saw yourself as the sheep that just kind of gradually faded into a place of lostness. Or maybe you just recognized that, yeah, I'm just lost. I'm just like that coin. I need help. Or maybe you try to meet your needs by everything and anyone and anything you can put into your body to try and fix the pain of being lost. But you're here this morning and you recognize that there's hope in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come up or put you on the spot. This is a holy moment where I encourage you to just connect with God. Because here's the good news. In the same way that the Father saw the Son when the Son was a great way off, God knows where you're at. He knows the things that you worry about. He knows the things that cause you to trip up in life. And you need to know this morning, God does not define you by those things. People may have defined you by that. You may have even defined yourself by that. But I want you to know that God does not define you by that. But he is that Father that comes running to you and picks you up and holds you close and wants you to hear his heart beat for you, because he values you. One of the beautiful things about the gospel is it's a message of a fresh start, a new beginning. And so if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want today to be a fresh start for me. I've strayed. I've wherever I'm at, today needs to be a fresh start for me. I just want to pray for you. So if that's you, I'm going to ask Christians to be praying as we are looking to the Holy Spirit to be ministering and encouraging and speaking to the hearts of his people in ways that my words fail. But if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, will you pray for me this morning? I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand. I see your hand. I see it. All over this place. Lord, I need a new beginning, a fresh start. The word says that if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Are there things in your life that are keeping you from a deeper walk with God? God wants to remove those things, not because he wants to keep things from you, but he wants to keep you close to himself. Is there anybody else before I pray? I see your hands. I see your hand. Holy Spirit, thank you for the way in which you minister to your people. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it changes not. That as we look to you, we can find hope and healing and forgiveness. That you're a God who loves us just the way we are, but you love us too much to keep us that way. And so you provided a way for us to walk in peace and joy. Father, I pray for each person that has raised their hand this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will do what I could never do. I can speak to their ears, but Lord, I cannot reach their hearts. And so, Father, I pray that the seed of the word that's been planted in the hearts of each person would begin to bear fruit immediately. That, Lord, as they look to you and they begin to turn to you from this day forward, may they sense your love. May they sense your presence and your affirmation and your value of them. Lord, remove things and people from our lives that keep us from pursuing you, the lover of our souls. And we give you the praise and glory for it. We thank you that you've done everything that was necessary. And so we come to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. Let me just say this. You know, sometimes when we turn over a leaf, we're overwhelmed with the thought of what we need to do to keep it up. See, we know we need to make change, but the thought of all the things we need to do gets really overwhelming sometimes. And you know, the story of the son, he had a plan. He thought, I will go all the way home. I will become a servant. I will do all the things that I need to do to survive. What he didn't know was that the father was already out there looking for him. He didn't need to do all the things that he thought he needed to do. He just needed to hold on to the embrace of his father. And I think, I just want to encourage you this morning that if there are things, because I just remember that feeling of coming to church and hearing this thing and thinking, all right, that means I need to change this and this and this and this and this. And it gets so overwhelming. How in the world am I ever going to do it? Here's what you need to do. Ready? Just love Jesus. Just passionately love Jesus. Keep pursuing him. And anything that gets in the way of your love for Jesus, choose Jesus. And all those other things, God will work them out. The son didn't have to do nearly what he thought he had to do. And you know what? God's grace will carry you. He that began a good work in you, Paul says, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Don't let fear settle in. Don't let your expectations or your history of times that you've tried it in the past and weren't able to do that, don't let those voices speak louder than the words of God that say, he that began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ because he loves you. Amen? Amen. Let's worship God.
Hallelujah. Yeah.